The reading this morning comes from Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise children up to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with the water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
In case you don't get enough music of the season, in a couple of weeks, the choir and the instruments of grace are going to lead us in worship with music. And so I invite you to make sure you have that on your calendar. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is good to begin this season together as we journey towards Bethlehem and the manger and the birth of our Savior. I pray that you prepare our hearts and minds not only for worship today, but for worship this season. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts here today be acceptable to you. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This last Thursday, I was meeting with my morning Bible study. And by the way, if you are looking for something to do on Thursday mornings at 9:30, we meet in the coffee shop for coffee and Bible study. We look at the scripture for the coming Sunday. And it's kind of this no guilt. You don't have to be there every week. You come whenever you can and join the group. And when you can't, it's all right. Come back when you can. But so that's just your invitation. But it was interesting because the question came up, why do we begin Advent with John the Baptist out by the River Jordan? It seems a little out of line in the story that, you know, this is already after Jesus is born. I thought that was a pretty good question. And the simple answer is, well, it's one of the lectionary readings for Advent. You know, the lectionary is this three-year cycle of scriptures that a lot of churches and pastors use to prepare worship. I don't use it very often. I like to put together a series, and they don't usually follow the lectionary readings. But during Lent or Advent, a lot of times I go back to the lectionary. And so that's one of the answers, except it's really not the reading for the first Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday of Advent is Matthew 24, which is clear near the end of the story. It's when Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them that he's going to return someday and to be prepared and come like a thief in the night. And I just don't like that scripture very well, so I don't use that one during Advent. I skip on down to another one. And that doesn't really answer the question still. Why are we talking about John the Baptist? And it really is that it has something to say to us about our beginning of the season. It's really kind of a practical thing in some ways because we don't have a lot of pre-Christmas scripture readings. I mean, two of the Gospels don't even have a Christmas story. We have Luke, which is a much longer story and has a lot of information, but we like Luke on Christmas Eve, so we don't want to read too much of Luke. And so we end up taking the story of John the Baptist because it's found in all four Gospels. Now, you have to understand how unusual that is. You know, only two of the Gospels have the Christmas story in Jesus' birth. But all four, somewhere in those first three chapters, tell us about John the Baptist out in the wilderness, baptizing people as they come. And all of them introduce him with some form of Isaiah 40, where it says, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." It describes to us what John is doing, but also tells us something about Jesus, that he is the one who will be sent by God, and that it's time to get ready. Now, whenever I read this passage, I always think of the musical Godspell. Now, we've had a couple of different songs that with Prepare the Way, and they were beautiful, but my favorite of all time is Godspell. In fact, I love all the music in Godspell. It just feeds my soul. But if you've ever seen Godspell, it starts off with this horn blast, and then John the Baptist comes out and starts singing, "Prepare the way of the Lord." I mean, it's just beautiful. In fact, I would sing it for you, except I really can't do it justice. But you know what? We have some pretty good musicians. Maybe, Pam, can you sing that for us? Oh, I just love that. Yes. It's that haunting phrase, and you just hear it at the beginning. And then after John sings it a couple of times, the drums kick in, and the guitars come in, and the speed goes up, and they start singing, and everybody wants to join in. It just feels like, as an audience member, you just want to sing along. This expectation comes over you as the song is lifted up. And it's not just the opening song for the musical. It just feeds your soul and says, I want to hear this story. It's a celebration of what is to come. And in some ways, that is exactly what Advent is about. It's a time of preparation, of getting ready, getting our hearts ready to celebrate the coming of Christ. And it may start off kind of slow, but then we hope that there's this moment where we experience that joy. The drums start to kick in and our hearts start to race, and we feel the energy of the season. And all we want to do is join in and sing along with the song. You know, preparation is important as we get ready for this season. Our staff has been preparing for months for all the activities and things we're going to do on this month. And so have many members of our church. Our musicians have been preparing all the music that they're going to present. And our mission team has been preparing how we're going to celebrate and what we're going to focus on this year. We have people preparing for the Living Nativity next week. We had people come and decorate this week, preparing the sanctuary and the rest of the church for the season. Preparation is important. If we don't prepare, well, sometimes it doesn't go well. In fact, I love this story about Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther, the German theologian, not Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist, but Martin Luther, the theologian, he one time read a scripture that said, "Do not worry about what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say." Yeah, I heard a pastor laughing back there. You know what's coming, right? Because he decided to just take it at his word, that he worked all week on other things, but not on his sermon for Sunday. And then he climbed up in the pulpit that Sunday at the Wittenberg Cathedral, and he looked out at the sea of faces, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him in that moment. It whispered in his ear, and it said, "Martin, you didn't prepare." I think all pastors have that nightmare of getting up in the pulpit and realizing, I have nothing to say today. It doesn't stop us from talking, but we know when we have nothing to say. But Advent reminds us that we need to be prepared for Christ. And that this scripture also challenges us a little bit. You know, as I said, we find a version of this passage at the beginning of every single gospel. I mean, John is one of these larger-than-life characters. It says he appears out in the wilderness of Judea, and he's clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt and eating locusts and wild honey. It gives us an allusion to the prophet Elijah, who the Jews believed would be the forerunner for the Messiah. And he was drawing large crowds, and he was baptizing them in the Jordan River. And he gets the attention of the religious leaders, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wonder what's going on, and so they come to see him. And you know what? He doesn't say, "Oh, welcome, we're glad you're here. We hope you'll come back to church next week." Instead, he says, "You brood of vipers." I wonder, maybe we should start church someday with that. Just, "You brood of vipers out there." And let's just say, they're not very kind words. It's actually even worse than it sounds. It literally says, "You are offspring of snakes." Later, he's going to say, "You claim to be offsprings of Abraham, but God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." But when he says offspring of snakes, he's not just talking about you slimy reptiles. He's implying that they're mother killers, because they believed that the vipers, when the vipers were in the womb, that instead of being born, they would chew their way out of the womb, killing the mother so that they could live. Let's just say, he's not being very nice to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But here's what I find challenging about this passage. These are the religious people he's talking to. John's not going out on some street corner and just proclaiming these words to anybody who's out there listening or walking by. He's specifically talking to the religious leaders, the good church people, those who are trying to be faithful, who think that they are doing it right. He's talking to people like you and me. That's where we should get a little concerned. And why it gets my attention when I read this passage. I wonder, what is it that God is trying to say to me this Christmas? I mean, what do I need to do to prepare? Is it more than just making sure I have a sermon each Sunday? Is there something else that God wants me to do? And then there's another line in this story that stands out. It's one that we often miss, but it's an invitation to religious leaders and to the faithful. Maybe to us. It says in verse 8, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." You know, from the beginning, John has been talking about repentance. In fact, his very first line that he says is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so whenever I read that line, it makes me think, what is it that I need to prepare? In fact, this is the same exact line that Jesus says in the beginning of his public ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And repentance means to change our minds, to change our directions, to change our actions. It's an invitation to make a change that bears fruit, fruit for the kingdom of heaven. You know, just a few years ago, I read a book by Michael Slaughter. He was the pastor up at Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church, one of our large churches, very influential. But the book was called Change the World, Recovering the Message and Mission of Jesus. It had an incredible influence on me on how I thought about the church and how I thought about Advent. Because he talked about in his church, they had a theme that was the same every year. You know what the theme was? It's not your birthday. Think about that a little bit. Christmas, it's not your birthday. And he writes in the book, "Christmas Day has become the number one self-focused consumer day in America. The indicator of its economic success is determined by the day after Thanksgiving sales, appropriately named Black Friday." Now, we know it's not just Black Friday anymore, because Black Friday starts before Black Friday and after Black Friday and Cyber Monday and all month. But it's really the same premise, that our success as a country is how well do we spend money during Advent, during Christmas. And that the point is that we often treat Christmas as if it is our birthday. I mean, we even teach our children from the very beginning. When we talk about Christmas, one of the first questions we ask is, so what do you want for Christmas this year? What gift do you hope to receive? And a good Christmas is measured by the gifts that we get or the gifts that we receive. And I know as adults, we know it's much more than that. And we enjoy giving as much as receiving and that we see it in a little different light. But the dominant story in our culture is still about what do I get? What money do I spend? And our scripture invites us to replace that story by bearing fruits worthy of repentance. Now, I love giving and receiving gifts as much as anybody. I don't want to take that away. But is that the only way that we honor Christ? Is that the best way to honor Christ? Or are there other things we should focus on during this season as we prepare ourselves? It reminds me of an interview that Mother Teresa had one time. It was in Phoenix, Arizona on a radio station. And the host was so impressed with Mother Teresa and the things that she did that he said, I want to do something for you as well. What can I do? I'd like to help in some way. And so she said, right on the radio program, she said to him, you know what? Here's what you can do. Tomorrow morning, I want you to wake up at 4 a.m. And I want you to go out on the streets of Phoenix and find someone who lives there and believes that he's all alone. And then I want you to convince him that he's not alone. I don't know about you, but I like that story. I'm not suggesting you all get up at 4 a.m. and go out on the streets of Olathe or Kansas City, but if you want to, go ahead. But I like her story better. What can we do to make a difference? To change the world, to honor the story of Christ. This Advent, our theme is making room. We're going to repeat that over and over. How do we make room for Christ this season? What can we do to bear good fruit? And we have those opportunities for you. We have the angel trees right out there where you can make a difference and tell a child you're not alone this Christmas. And especially, we're going to lift up Project 1020 and say to people who have no place to lay their heads, we have room for you. You are not alone. I think those are great ways to remind ourselves that this season is not about our birthday. But I'm going to challenge you one more thing, and that is to begin each day of Advent with a simple prayer, just two lines, to wake up in the morning and just say, God, remind me today that Christmas is not my birthday. Help me to bear fruit that honors the one whose birthday we do celebrate. Imagine if we prayed that each day, and then if we lived it out in some little way each day, what a difference this season would make, and I think our hearts would be prepared for the coming of the Christ child.